If you've just tuned in and you don't know what I'm talking about, we played this offering video. Go back and not watch it. For those of you who are joining us online, I want to welcome you. If you're joining us for the first time, if you've joined us previously, welcome back. I know there's a number of faithful few, Ellen and Eva, for example, who join us faithfully via Facebook or YouTube every week. Before I pray, one thing I want to emphasize that Paul has already mentioned is NomCom. The nominating committee is the process in which we appoint church officers. We go on a two-year cycle. And so halfway through the year, we decided that we were going to have a standing NomCom. And what that simply means is that the NomCom, as Paul has mentioned, will just fill, you know, positions that need to be filled. That means it is quite likely possible that some of you might get asked certain positions. In fact, when we asked you a little while ago, you had said, come back to you in a year's time, so we will. So NomCom will do that after Dan comes back from his operation, which Paul has already mentioned, sometime in June and July. Dan actually comes back in 3 weeks. About 3 weeks ago, I told him, we would like to pray for you, bring you up the front, lay hands on you, and for you and Maritza and Naomi as well. He said, sure. But they very wisely, a couple of weeks ago, decided to take this weekend off to go away with the family in preparation for his operation on Monday. Now, I know he's playing it really cool. He keeps telling me, I'm going to practice what I preach. But just in case you actually haven't realized, I'm sure you have, for a pastor, we talk for a living. And so if you can't talk for more than a certain period of time, it impacts what he's going to do. So pray for him. He is in very good spirits. Monday is the operation. He probably won't be having visitors for a little while. So keep him in your prayers. I will see him on Monday either to drop him off to pick him up. We'll work things out. All right. Let's get into our message for today. I'm going to pray in a moment, but I'm going to put up a slide, Alan, for our series. This is what it looks like. Today's sermon series is called How Do I Know God's Will for Me? And that's the dates for the rest of it. You can tell it is a very practical approach to Christianity. And I keep saying this, but I know some of you have not signed up to the newsletter, but we keep you up to date via the newsletter with not just this series, with a whole bunch of other news. We have two more series planned in the second half of the year, including a Daniel Revelation one at the end of the year. But if you want to know more, we will repeat this here, but go to oneturner.adventist.org.au and you can sign up for the newsletter or look behind your bulletin. I am going to pray. Thank you, Paul, for the prayer. Thank you, Paul, for the prayers, and we will get into our message for today. Feel free to stay seated. I have a habit, as you know, I like to kneel just to slow myself down and to get my nerves together before I preach. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come before you to open your word. Lord, I ask that you would not just speak to our minds, but our hearts as well. Lord, my prayer remains the same each time, that you will hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary, that any and all glory goes back to you and to you alone. Be with us now. Lead us, guide us, teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let me start by having a dialogue between you and me. One of our cameras died, so I'm going to give Alan the challenge of following me around the church in just a moment. I've done a little bit more of this interaction thing since we've been back at church because I actually miss, you know, I don't miss preaching to a camera, but I miss having this live congregation that I'm making eye contact with. And that so I'm going to come to you in just a moment. I want to ask you one question. It's actually more like a variation of one question. Now, the question is based on age groups. So if you're not in that age group, you are allowed to answer. But I want to give the opportunity to those who are in that age group to answer first. Okay? So here's the question. I'll give you some time to think about it before I come to you. It is kind of the same sort of a question. I'm going to word it three different ways. And here's the question. What are your goals? Okay? What do you want to achieve? You know, how would you define success?
Because goals are tied to success, right? So what do you want to achieve? What are your goals? What would you like to, you know, achieve at the age group that you're in right now? Okay, so I'm going to start off with the 0 to 5. Now, obviously, if your age is 0 to 5, you probably can't answer. So I'm going to give an opportunity for some parents to answer, or some of you who are parents who have had kids that age. Will you freak out if I came to you with a microphone? Or would you just, some of you are nodding your heads. Okay, so maybe what I'll do is I will kind of make eye contact. If you go that, then I will just keep walking. Is that okay? Okay, good. I'm going to do it anyway. So ages 0 to 5. 0 to 5, what is a goal that you would like to achieve if you were aged 0 to 5? Anybody want to put their hand up? 0 to 5? Gosha?
One thing that one of my children did say when asked what he wanted to be when he grew up was an adult.
An adult? Okay, that's good. So that's a goal, but at that age group, what would you define as being successful?
Lots of toys.
Okay, lots of toys. All right. Anybody else want to tackle the 0 to 5 age group? Yeah? It's not that hard. No? All right. We're going to come to Cara in the back. Cara has a... Oh, your kids are all gone.
They're on Pathfinders. Toilet trained.
Toilet trained, yes. Success. Probably not so much for the child, more for the parent. Toilet trained. Anything else? Yep, Susie? Okay. Okay, cool. Lima keep at the zoo. All right. So you get the idea, right? So I'm going to fly through. There's a number of age groups here. Let's go to the next age group, 6 to 12. Any child here who's 6 to 12? Pathfinders are away this year. 6 to 12. How would you define success? Success? Luke?
Knowing how to ride a bike.
Knowing how to ride a bike. Yes. Yes. What else? What?
Constructing Lego.
I said 6 to 12, not that. Okay. Constructing Lego. What would you like to achieve? Play with the iPad? Yes, she's nodding yes. Play with the iPad. That's successful. Okay. Let's move on. What about 13 to 18? All right. Okay. No eye contact. I will refrain from eye contact. 13 to 18, what are your goals? What would you specifically be looking for? Luke, you are a little bit over 13 to 18.
Mine was just sport.
Sport, okay. Girls?
A little bit.
Okay, a little bit. That's the age where they no longer have cooties and gyms, right? What about 19 to 35? Get a job? Okay. You want 19? Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. You're supposed to say get married.
Yes.
There we go. Oh, achieve. Yeah. Well, that's successful, right? 1935, you know. 36 to 45. Anybody who's 36 to 45? Joe, you're 36 to 45. Yeah, you can be 45 for today.
Pushing up a category. Maybe just career.
Career.
Family success.
Yep. Buying a house.
Yeah.
Yep. These days, it used to be in the 20s, but now it's like 30 before you can start thinking about buying a house. What about 46 to 65? 46 to 65. Nobody wants to admit they're 46 to 65? Oh, Simone is 46 to 65. On the 46.
Paying off the house, getting the kids married, and getting grandchildren.
Oh, there we go. Paying off the house, getting the kids married, and grandchildren. What about over 65? How would you define success? Ray? Amira looks slightly worried.
To have taxpayers continuing to pay my pension.
I like that. Each of your age groups, obviously 65 is the retirement age. And what you are looking at the age of 65, is very different to what you would be looking at the age of 25. You know, I used to think I was invincible. I still am. But the point is, things change. Now, it's not a big secret. You already know that. What you wanted to be when you were a child, I can guarantee you a lot of us here, gosh, you said one of your boys want to be an adult. Some of us adults want to be children again, right? Okay, maybe it's just me. When we ask the question, how do I know God's will for me, without even necessarily thinking about it, we are actually asking the question, what is God's will for me right now? But then, without even thinking about it, we are trying to apply that to the rest of our lives. Because in the 20s and your 30s, you have that thing that's ahead of you. And for most young people is who you're going to marry and what job and when am I going to be able to afford a house. Those are the three main things. But when you come to a certain age, you have either decided the house is paid off or I don't want to buy a house or I can't afford a house. That's what it is. Those things change and progress. We expect this linear path, this one-size-fits-all answer, that once God has revealed his will to me, things will no longer need to be revealed anymore. Let me ask you this question. Some of you know me quite well. What do you think is the happiest day of my life? Yeah, okay, it's not the day when Lego went on sale for 20%. That is a close second. No, it's not. It's my wedding day, okay? Bar none. I can categorically say it. A lot of you here was celebrating with me. A lot of you helped us with the decorations and all that. I got married right here in this church. Happiest day of my life, okay? But if you were to ask parents with children, what would be the happiest day of their lives? Chances are, they'll say when their first child was born. Nobody's ever said second child yet, so maybe that'll come soon. When your first child was born. So Nadia and I naturally now expect that we're going to have a happier day to come, even though we've reached the pinnacle of happiness as far as, you know, we're concerned. But the problem with that approach, with applying a human perspective to understanding God's will, is this. What if Nadia and I don't want children? What if we can't have children? And there are some of us here who don't want to have children and can't have children, and that's okay. When we apply a linear perspective, a human definition to understanding God's will, we get confused because it becomes about us. I don't believe that God uses human expectations to teach his will. And if you really look deep enough, if you really think about it, I'm pretty sure you and I don't want him to use human definitions either, because I'll give you a simple illustration. Honey, can you stand up? Okay. Just stay there for a second. All right. How many of you think Nadia is tall? Okay? All right. How many of you think she's short? Okay, nobody, right? How many of you think I'm tall? Oh, gee, thanks. Honey, come on up. Come on up. Last chance to change your answer. How many of you think I'm tall? Why is it that, yes, you can go. Thank you. Why is it that a number of you think Nadia is tall? I'm not. I wanted to ask, how many of you think I'm short? I don't want my feelings hurt. Some of us are taller when you're lying down.
Well, my point is simply this, okay? That a human definition of understanding God's will is moving and continually shifting. For the rest of our sermon time today, I want to share three things in answering the question, how do I know God's will for me? The first one is simply this. They all start with P. The first letter, the first word is perspective. Illustrated very clearly, hopefully, by the simple, my wife standing next to me, we are of pretty much the identical height, depending on how high I spike my hair. Perspective, okay? Turn with me to the book of Philippians. We're going to spend all of our time, or most of our time in Philippians today, the first three chapters. You know, there are many passages that we can use to understand, to answer this question, how do I know God's will for me? But today it is Philippians that we'll be focusing on. As you're turning to Philippians chapter 1, if you're unfamiliar with the book of Philippians, it is the book or a series of letters written by Paul to the church and believers in Philippi. Now, if you're unfamiliar with Paul, he had a real course correction in his life. You can read a Paul story in Acts chapter 9. He basically discovered God's will for him. So I want to pick some lessons from him. We discover some of these things through... Now, Philippians is about rejoicing. It's about humility. It's about faith and all of that. But the first I want to point out is perspective. Three P's today. That's our study for today. Perspective is the first one. Read with me in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. I'm reading from the New International Version. The Bible says this. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Now look at Paul's outlook on his life. Look at his choice of words. I thank my God. I'm always praying for you. I'm always praying with joy. I am confident. It is a positive approach to this. Now, Paul's perspective and outlook sets the stage for the rest of the book. Go with me now to verse 12. Same chapter, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. Check this out. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, if you stop right there, you would think, oh, well, what has advanced him is probably some sort of great revelation, some sort of this, that, or the other. But listen to what happens next. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So this guy is in jail and he's like, this is my perspective. What has happened to me right now is absolutely fantastic, right? He looks at others. Now, go to verse 15 now of Philippians chapter 1. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. See, Paul's looking at others. They're doing things for the wrong reason. And still, he has this perspective that something good can come out of it. Before figuring out God's will for us, I think if we want to take this lesson from Paul, the first thing we need to know is perspective. What sort of glasses are we viewing life through? What sort of lenses do these metaphorical glasses tell us? Because how we view our world, the world, what our perspectives are, will help us one way or lead us the other way. And we may end up hearing God very differently. Case in point, I hesitated to show this video because it will come across as somewhat judgmental, but you're going to be judging with me anyway. at least some of you who are not saints, like me. I've shown this before, about 3 years ago. I've talked about this TV show relatively, you know, some of you will recognize it straight away. It's about 3.5 minutes. It's a trailer for a TV show that debuted, it went on for 2 seasons, I think. It debuted about 7 or 8 years ago. Check it out. Thanks, Al.
Forgive us of every sin, sins of omission, sins of commission, in the name of Jesus.
Every chain can be broken. Every shackle can be broken. You're part of the family of God.
God, we ask and we believe for your healing power and grace to touch his body and make him whole.
Just bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins.
Forgive me for my sins.
I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ died for my sins. In Jesus' name,
I'm saved.
My name is Bishop Ron Gibson.
I'm Bishop Clarence E. McClendon.
My name is Dietrich Haddon.
I'm Wayne Chaney.
My name is Jay Hazlip.
My name is Noel Jones.
The Bible says that I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. I believe that.
P. Diddy, Jay-Z, they're not the only ones who should be driving Ferraris and living in large houses.
The Bible says that those who sow among us should reap from us. That's implying that the preacher is to be taken care of.
I like being successful.
Security is a necessary part of what we do.
Being a pastor is very dangerous because you have to be perfect at all times.
People put you up on a pedestal that you can't live on.
Pastors are people just like everybody else.
It's all about truth for me from this point on. The truth about my baby out of wedlock, the truth about my divorce, it happened. There's nothing I can do about that. I'm a pastor, but at the end of the day, I'm a man.
Does it ever get to a place where it's really not about love, but it's about winning?
Winning what? Winning a man or a relationship?
No, winning me.
You're not a prize.
I am a prize.
That's right.
Maybe I don't love you as much as you love me.
Maybe you don't. And maybe I don't love you as much as you think I love you.
I'm trying my best to balance it all. And just when you think you have it managed, just can't do this, man.
If we plan on having more children, I want to be married. We have more than you a relationship like I'm your part of your congregation. I'm not. Don't pastor me.
Best part of my job is helping hurting people.
You're going to be who God called you to be. You're a leader.
I didn't think it could be, young brothers, until it happened to me.
My life has changed.
Living in the streets, dodging bullets, that's the low life. There's a life, brothers, where you can be free.
I believe that no one is beyond redemption.
What I really love about being a pastor is seeing people's lives change.
Everywhere I go, I try to influence people. I try to help them.
At the end of the day, this is what I was made to do.
Between the offering video and me showing you this, you're thinking, is Pastor Yoshi subtly preparing us for this new car he's about to buy? Let me ask you this question. Put your hand up if you would be comfortable if I rocked up in a Ferrari or Lamborghini one day to church. My best friends. Just taking note of that, you know, just love you all. How many of you would be uncomfortable? Don't put your hands up. You'd be like, okay. How many of you don't want to hurt my feelings? How many of you are just unsure? Where is he going with this? Here's where I'm going with this. Nadia's probably uncomfortable with me saying this, but I'll tell you about this new car. It's a sports car. It's about that big. We bought it 20% off Lego and took us about a few hours to build. Now, some of you are unsure. Where is he going with this? You'll be uncomfortable because of perspective, right? But have you ever asked yourself the question, why would you be uncomfortable? Why are the people that we saw in the video so convinced in doing what they're doing? Who are we to judge? They are doing good as far as I can see it, I think. Because perspective needs to be guided by this second P. We said we're doing three things today. This is the second one. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul is saying. I'm going to continue reading in just a moment. But he's setting the foundation of what needs to happen if we want to have the right kind of perspective. He's saying, hang on, don't be selfish, don't look at yourself. I mean, sure, don't disregard yourself, but have the same attitude as Jesus, looking at verse 6 to 8 now, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God to be, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now that's be like Jesus, like you know this. But let me keep reading, verses 14 now of Philippians 2. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Skipping now to verses 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying everyone looks out for their own interests, but they don't have the same, and here's the second P, principle as Jesus. You see, if you want to know God's will, I said, you have to find the right perspective. And to find the right perspective, you have to develop the right principle. You know, one of the biggest problems with Christianity, well, not just with Christianity, but with people in general, is this idea of moving goalposts, right? Moving goalposts. So, I want to read this. I'm not going to read all of it. Alan, do we have it on the slides? This was a slide that I put up quite a while ago, four or five weeks ago. These are Protestant Christians. This is what they say. Truth and morality are determined by the individual, not by God or the Bible. So this is Barna research. Look at the first bit. Solid majorities of mainline adherents, meaning believers, believe that there is no absolute moral truth and that God is not the standard or provider of truth. They tend to believe that the Bible is a good book and contains wisdom for life, but it cannot be trusted to be absolutely representative of God's truth principles for humankind. What are your principles? Now, this is the thing. Without understanding your perspectives, it's hard to define your principles. How many of you think it's principally important to be nice to everyone? Not a trick question. I'm going to say that some of you haven't thought that through carefully. You know why? I'm not a betting man, but if I were, I would say that the principle of being nice to everyone is not the principle. The principle is to be nice to everyone if they're nice in return. Right? Oh, good. I'm so glad. Bless. Fantastic. Because some of you are shaking hands. No. Because that's the principle. If somebody cuts me off, if somebody treats me badly, if somebody decides to say something or do something that I don't like, the principle is be nice to everyone, no exceptions. I could go on and on about principle, right? But let's see what the words of Jesus specifically say. Philippians alluded to it. Paul says, think of the interest of others. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. Put your finger in Philippians. We're going to come back to that. The Bible says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophecies hang on these two commandments. You want an example of a good biblical principle? Love God and love man. No exceptions. And if you're able to take that as your principle, your perspectives will start to change. Because perspectives need to be guided by principles. And we come now to the final P, Philippians chapter 3. Go back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 to 6. For it is who we are, the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And Paul lists his resume. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. That's like today me coming up and saying, oh, I counsel Joe Biden. I've had lunch with the Queen. Oprah's interviewed me. They come to me for advice. I've made it. But then Paul has a different approach. He says he's done all this, but look at verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, who for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Skipping to verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have been already made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to be taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, this is my perspective. I'm going to choose to be happy, to be joyful. It's guided by my principles. To love Jesus, to have the same attitude as him, to love man. And through that, I have now found my purpose. My purpose is to be ready when Jesus comes again. Some of you are like, you know what Jesus' own words say in terms of God's will? Turn with me to John chapter 6. Final passage for today. My time is running away from me. John chapter 6. Final passage for today. If you have your Bible in red, it's Jesus' red letters here, okay? Jesus' own words. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Let me read that last verse again. John chapter 6, verse 40, right? For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And some of you are like, 38 minutes. You could have just started with that verse and be done in three. But here's the thing. When it comes to discovering God's will, it's actually a journey. Like Paul, he had a perspective that had been shaped by his principles based on the Bible, and it's only in that that he was able to find his purpose. See, I don't know how many of you came into this sermon, looked at the topic and go, oh, Yoshi's going to teach me, and from the Bible, who am I going to marry? What job am I going to find? What car should I buy? Where should I send my kids? And some of you are like, I don't know what God's will for me. It's right there because Jesus says, God's will is really simply to be ready, for us to be ready when Jesus comes again. Everything else is a journey. You're like, that doesn't help. That doesn't help me with what I'm going through right now. Maybe this will help you. It's a 17-year story of me. 18-year story, actually. Before I share the story, when I was 22, no, oh, that's 20 years now, oh dear, 19 years, let's go with that. before I share the story, I want to say one thing clear. Have I got it all figured out yet? No. In fact, I said this a couple of sermons ago. I told God, I said, 10 years ago, I said, God, I'm going to give you 10 years of my life in full service to you, right? And in 10 years' time, we're going to have another conversation about this. I'm not ready to quit. Nothing is bothering. You know, just don't think, oh, hey, by the way, Graham Christian, Yoshi said his 10 years are up. We need a new partner. No, just don't do that. It's just a time to review and just to check where I'm at. And Nadia knows that. 10 years, right? But how was I able to come to this point? I want to go back to 2003. So it's 18 years ago. 2002, actually. Sometime then. I had finished my degree in management and finance. I then did a master's in IT. I wasn't a genius, so I wouldn't say I did fantastically well. But I had expectations. I'm going to come out, change the world. I'm going to be like a Daniel, right? Because Daniel was rich and successful and godly. So I went for job interviews, as you would, and I cut out a lot of jobs very quickly. That much pay? Nah. Beneath me? Nah. Finally went to this job interview. Did really well. It became clear that I was the final two because not only, I was quite confident because he told me. He says, in fact, let us give you a tour of the building. So you don't get a tour of the building and meet the CEO until it's sort of relatively in the bag. The job, straight out of uni, was offering, in today's equivalent, $110,000. Okay? Imagine if you came straight out of uni, guys, and you have a six-figure salary offered to you right now. Quite nice, isn't it? I was like, oh. And this other guy, who actually had more experience than me, the guy, he probably shouldn't have told me this, but he actually said, oh, look, he's asking for more money. He's trying to tell me we can only afford to pay you $110,000. I'm like, no, sure. I was like, oh, because they had a range, and they paid me on the bottom range of that. I said this to him. I said, cool, thinking I had the job in the bag. I said, okay, I'm a Christian. And I'd like to have, no, I can work Sundays. But for Sabbaths, I'm going to come to church, I'm going to worship and all that, but you have me 6 days of the week. And I said, oh, he goes, oh, that's fine. Like, you know, even if we call you, it'll just be every now and then on a Saturday, right? So I had to decide right then, what was my principle going to be? So I said, ha-ha, no, You will not call me because I'm a good Seventh-day Adventist Christian. He said, haha, we will call you. Have a nice day. I did not get the job. That's why I drive a Kia that my parents helped contribute to. In fact, I didn't get any interviews. I didn't get any jobs after. My first job, straight out of uni, paid me $16 per hour, $2 above the minimum wage at that point in time, in a call center. Oh, I see you're judging me because you know what call center people are like. I was there for, well, God had to kind of bring me down a little bit. And without even realizing it, my perspective actually changed. Because I went from wanting to change the world, to do all these fantastic things, to be a, you know, you even know the song, Dare to be a Daniel, right? You know, it's like, well, I'm gonna, you know, Dare to be Daniel. Daniel didn't work in the call center. That's what he didn't do. Now, there's a better story. I did come out of the call center. I was only there for a few months. I eventually kind of worked my way up, so to speak. Fast forward, and here I am today. Can I tell you that I found my purpose in life? Can I tell you my perspective has changed? Oh, yeah, you betcha. But it started with figuring out what my principles were. I'm going to invite the music team to come up. Some of you right now, especially the young people, are trying to figure out what you're going to do, what you need to do. Some of you who are going through different challenges in your life. What is God's will? What is He trying to tell me? You know, when I told my friends that I'm a pastor, one of them, I'll never forget it, high school friend, says, ha ha, you got not good joke, good joke. No, seriously, what do you do? I was so awkward. I was like, I'm a pastor, like, real. And he was so awkward. He was like, what, you? Like, what? And I can tell you, my journey there was not easy. It wasn't. Discovering God's will isn't a, open the Bible, there it is. Oh, Judas went and hung himself. Try again. Go ye and do likewise. Oh, it's not like that. Discovering God's will is going on this journey and having the highs and the lows and the excitement of knowing that He's going to walk with you. He's going to shape your perspectives into the principles that He wants you to focus on. And from there, He will help you find your purpose. And then everything else, I guarantee you, will fall into place. The only thing I'm sure right now is that I want to spend the rest of my life with my wife. But as I go from this age bracket to the next, I'm going to say, God, what is your will for me? As I go towards retirement, and maybe I'll walk out the door today and not make it to whenever. But it's about this journey, and that is how you understand to know God's will for you, to go on this journey together, to let God's principles shape your perspectives so that He will help you find your purpose. We're going to sing, we're going to close, and it's my prayer that the words of this song will resonate with you as you figure out what is God's will for you. Let's stand as we sing.